do need your word. We turn again to your word. Oh Lord, how we need your speaking. We depend on you. We trust in you. Bind the enemy and all his distractions and hindrances. Lord Jesus, anoint your word. Anoint our ears that we can say amen to your word. We pray in your precious name. Amen. Amen. This week we're in chapter 3, but as you can see, we do have chapter 2. I will tell you why we have chapter 2 after we cover it. But in the meantime, I'd like to say that what I will share on chapter 2 is based on Brother James' message last week concerning the spirit and concerning our soul and concerning especially the Word of God. Because in chapter 2 we have the matter of fostering. Another word we could use that we know better is shepherding. Shepherding the new ones. But for that, we need the background concerning the matter of being in spirit and the matter of depending on the Word. So, as I mentioned before, in chapter 2, and as we saw last week, we have the aspect of fostering. Although the word fostering cannot be found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the fact is there. The fact of fostering. According to Webster, fostering means to help someone grow or develop. Here Paul likens the apostles to two kinds of people. A nursing mother and an exhorting father. So we see here that Paul actually regarded the new believers as his children. He considered the new believers in the church life as a big family. And he really was caring for them. And especially, you know, we who are parents, we need to realize God has given the children we have for us to take care of on God's behalf. Likewise, concerning the new ones, it should be the same. But usually our concept is not that. If we get a new one, well, let's face it, new ones are new ones. So probably they have a baggage from the world, and maybe they think differently than we do. They like things we don't like. So we don't think that the new ones are the children God has given us to take care of. We need to change our concept. Yes, we need new ones so the church can grow in number, yes. But more than that, we need new ones that we can take care of. Yesterday, I was acting on behalf of BFA, making a presentation of the recovery version. And very interesting, there was a brother there who used to be with us, but for personal reasons, left us. But he took with him what he had learned from the Word and from us. So he was able to help these Pentecostal pastors in a way none of us could, because he's one of them. They would receive what he has to share. And he mentioned in one of his trips, I won't tell you what country, someone came to this brother with real pride and very satisfied. "Oh, I have many children. I have begotten 100 children." But the brother said, "Where are they?" You know, it's so easy to preach the gospel and people get saved almost instantaneously. It's so difficult to shepherd the saints, not only for days, for months, for years, until they grow up and come into the church life. So we need to realize there is such a need. And especially here is a need mentioned in the Word that we need to take care of. In verse 7, Paul says, "But we were gentle in your midst. We were gentle in your midst, as a nursing mother would cherish her own children." And I think nursing mother doesn't have much authority, much dignity, much whatever it takes for people to look up to her. Her dignity is to nourish and cherish her baby. This should be the same with us. So, how we thank the Lord that we have this word for us to consider. I mean, Paul was, he was a man. Not only he was a man, he was an apostle. Not only he was an apostle, but one of the leading apostles. Yet he considered himself a nursing mother. Can you imagine that? He had such love, care, appreciation for the new ones. And a nursing mother would cherish her own children. The word cherish includes the fact of nourishing. So a nursing mother nourishes and cherishes her children. How about us? Do we nourish and cherish our new ones? I think we need to consider before the Lord that we can take care of the new ones in a tender way. And then, in verse 8, you know, he's very emotional. Paul says, "Yearning in this way over you." Yearning means he has such a desire to see them, to be with them. He really desired affectionately, like a nursing mother, to take care of them. It also mentions later on that he was praying to see them so that he could take care of any need concerning their faith. How about us? That we would be that way also. But then it says further in verse 8, "We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God." Do we feel we need to impart more than the gospel? "But also our own souls, because you became beloved to us." Impart their own souls. Such love for the new ones is a prerequisite for infusing others with the salvation of God. But, of course, it's not so clear when it says impart their own souls what Paul is talking about. So we go to 2 Corinthians 12:15. That is much clearer. Here Paul says concerning the Corinthians, "But I will most gladly spend and be utterly spent on behalf of your souls." Just that half of the verse. So here Paul tells us, "I will most gladly spend." He would gladly spend all the money he had to take care of the new ones. And be utterly spent on behalf of your souls. To be utterly spent means he was willing to impart his own being to them. This is really quite touching, that he had such concern, such desire, such love for the new ones. All of us in the Lord's recovery, we need to learn this crucial lesson, that we may receive grace, that we may be willing to spend and be spent on behalf of the new ones. Then that brings us back to verse 11 of chapter 2. In verse 11, "Just as you know how we were to each one of you, as a father to his own children, exhorting you and consoling you and testifying." You know, Paul was very strong concerning what they were. Actually, what we are is much more important than what we do. If we are the right kind of person, that really helps in preaching the gospel, in having people receive the gospel. It makes a big difference if we have the right kind of living. Now here it mentions also that Paul considered himself an exhorting father. When you take care of new ones, you not only need to shepherd them, foster them, nourish them, cherish them, there are times you need to exhort them, right? And the best way to exhort them is with the word. And Paul considered himself a father who has the weight, the authority to exhort the new ones. Paul's concept of Christian work is that it is a work of life. It is not a work in a school, but rather a work in a home, where the children, yes, it's true, the parents give some teaching to the children, but not too much, but the children grow. And that's the key with the new ones as well as with the children in a family, that there would be the proper growth in the divine life. So that's why Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says that he planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave the growth. So it's really not a work in a school, but rather it's like a work in a farm, taking care of little plants. So again, I mention what was mentioned yesterday about this pastor that had 100 children. Really, we shouldn't be like this. I say strongly, very strongly, we are not the Church in New York Evangelistic Association. No. Yes, of course, we need to preach the gospel. Yes, of course, we need to get people saved. But are we going to leave them in the world? No. We need to take care of them with the love of God. That we would be this way. Then in verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Are not even you, for you are our glory and joy. Here we see that the ones who shepherd, who take care of the new ones, have a reward. And what is the reward? The reward is the hope, the joy, the crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming. The new ones are our reward before the Lord at his coming. But what if we preach the gospel and the new ones never grow? That would really be a shame at the Lord's coming. We would not hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." So it's not only an obligation on our part to take care of the new one. It also becomes a reward. Thank the Lord. The Lord is faithful. He's righteous. He will reward those who take care properly of the new ones. So they become the crown, glory, and joy. Okay, now why do I cover this when it should have been covered last week? Well, I will just open my heart to you. The last 2 years, we had all the districts come together. And didn't we enjoy all the saints being together? It was really precious. It was really marvelous. But, towards the end, at a certain time, it was asked, okay, let the new ones from each district stand up when the new ones were called from Jamaica Estates. I was shocked. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to hide. I was so ashamed. I wanted to shout, "Why? They are not the new ones." The answer is here. Our shepherding has a lack. Our shepherding needs to be according to chapter 2 of 1st Thessalonians. So, I believe that both the Spanish-speaking saints as well as the English-speaking saints need to learn from this portion. That there will be new ones from here that could really glorify the Lord. So this is, you might say, Roman numeral 1, fostering. Now we come to Roman numeral 2, establishing the believer's faith. And now we come to chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2. It tells us that Paul was willing to be left alone in Athens, which was, if you read the account in Acts, was a very idolatrous city. In fact, it mentions there that they had an idol, a statue to the unknown God. They even worshiped the unknown God. Paul used that to say, the one you don't know, I present to you. But he was willing to be left alone in such a critical place, such a big city, to be left alone so that Timothy could go back and find out what? How the Thessalonians were. In verse 2, he was sent to encourage and to establish the Thessalonians for the sake of their faith. So he was really sent to be able to establish the Thessalonians in their faith. Now, as you know, there's two aspects concerning faith. There's the objective aspect and the subjective aspect. The objective aspect is what we believe in. The whole Bible is the objective aspect. The subjective aspect is our belief in the whole Bible. Now, here in verse 2, which aspect was covered? Actually, both aspects were covered. Paul was concerned, number one, that they would really have the revelation and the vision of what was in God's economy. Although in their case, it was just the Old Testament and what Paul had spoken. But also, he was concerned for their belief. How was their belief? Actually, if we have a proper relationship with the Lord, when we hear the objective word, spontaneously, the subjective faith will rise up. So we need to be concerned with the new ones on both aspects. How much they know of the truth and how much they believe what they have seen. Now, subjective faith, our believing, is not once forever. It's a daily matter. I would even say moment by moment matter that we would believe in our daily living. Day by day we're living a believing life. Like Paul mentions in Corinthians, we don't walk according to what we see. We live according to what we believe. 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, we walk by faith, not by appearance. So, Paul sent Timothy to find out how the Thessalonians were doing concerning both aspects of their faith. What about us with the new believers? Are we just concerned that they receive the truth, that they get more word, and we forget to check whether they believe what they receive? Then we go to verse 5. Then again, here it speaks of Paul's concern. Because of this, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to find out concerning your faith, lest perhaps the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. And verse 3 says that no one would be shaken by these afflictions. We all have situations. We all have problems. We all have afflictions. We don't ask for them, but they come anyway. But it's easy for these afflictions to shake our faith, or to at least make us doubt, or at least especially and specifically doubt about God's love. Oh, this happened to me. Why did it happen? I love the Lord. Why? You know, forget about that. We need to be established in our faith, that the sufferings, the afflictions, will not cause us to lose our faith. Then that brings us to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Not to give heed to myths and unending genealogies. In other words, I guess this is what the Judaizers were pushing, which produce questioning rather than God's economy, which is in faith. We have mentioned in the past that God's economy doesn't refer to dollars and cents. The word oikonomia is made up of two parts. Oikos means household. Nomia means law. So household law. But this household law really refers to dispensing. And the picture was, in a big house in the old days, there was someone who was in charge of all the riches of the house and had to dispense them. Well, but here we're talking about God's economy. Even more specifically, God's New Testament economy. But we need to see that this economy is in faith. That this economy is in faith. If there is no faith, there is no economy to talk about. And what is God's New Testament economy? Oh, that's His purpose. That's His plan, to dispense Himself into us. Right? Romans 9 tells us that we're vessels. Vessels for what? To contain God. Well, you may say, well, yeah, God is in my spirit. Never mind. He's in our spirit, but what about our experience? We need to experience God more and more. So, God's economy is in the element and in the sphere of faith. Of course, faith in this verse is a contrast to questionings. Now, we are in the spiritual sphere of the new creation, through regeneration by faith in Christ. By faith, we're born of God, right? And by faith, we can grow in life, partaking of His life and nature to express Him. Now, here's the point. Those who backslide, or those who have left us, the most crucial point is they probably didn't see or didn't believe so much in God's economy. If you don't believe in God's economy, if you don't have the faith concerning God's dispensing, you will be one who will leave the church, who will backslide. So there may no longer be a point of seeing the objective faith. You lose sight of the contents of God's economy, then the faith diminishes. Therefore, it's a dreadful matter to lose sight of God's economy. But, you know, it's so easy for us, especially young ones. Oh, God's economy. Yeah, I heard a lot of it. Yeah, economia and all the rest of it. Never mind. Is God being dispensed to us or not? How we need to see this. Now, actually, coming to church, being in the meetings, is a help to us. Why? Because in the meetings, we talk about the Word. In the meetings, we talk about the Lord. In the meetings, we talk about God's economy. So as we see the heavenly television, we are strengthened in our faith. And we come away from the meetings full of the ability to believe. Then that brings us to Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, the end of the verse. The end of the verse says, being established in the faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So the end of this verse covers the matter of faith. Actually, the words in the faith mean in our faith, the subjective faith. In other words, our believing ability by which we believe. If we are distracted from Christ and turn our attention to other things that replace Him, our faith will be weakened, maybe even shaken. But if we remain in Christ, and if we remain being built up in the church, our faith will be strengthened. But very interesting, towards the end of the verse, it says, well, let me read from the middle of the verse. Being established in the faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Ah, thanksgiving has something to do with being established in the faith. Do you see this? This is very interesting. The way to be established is in the faith is by abounding in thanksgiving. When we're right with the Lord, when we're walking with the Lord, we are filled with thanksgiving. Because we see day by day God's faithfulness to us, how God takes care of us. And God is real to us. God is, like it was mentioned in chapter 2, we serve the living God. So in chapter 1, we serve the living God. He is living, and we're full of thanksgiving to the Lord. But if we're not walking with the Lord, it becomes harder to give thanks. We don't know what to give thanks for. So, actually, if we are abounding in thanksgiving, that is an evidence. That is an evidence that we're being established in the faith. What do we mean by this? Well, to give an example, suppose you are in a worldly amusement. In a worldly amusement, can you thank the Lord? I doubt. So, we may claim to be happy, but we cannot honestly thank the Lord. So how we need to be those who are abounding in thanksgiving. This is something that's so healthy as a Christian. A healthy Christian living is a thanksgiving living. Then we go back to Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Here, Timothy comes with the good news. But Timothy, having just come to us from you and announcing the good news to us of your faith and love, that you have kind remembrance of us always and long to see us just as we also. So the good news assured Paul that he had not wasted his labor among them, that it was not in vain. Now here it speaks both of faith and love. If we remember in chapter 1, verse 3, there are three elements to the holy life for the church life. There's faith, love, and hope. So from this verse on, Paul begins to talk about love. Love is the outflow of faith. Faith is the foundation, love is the building, and hope is the top stone. It's all related. Then we go to verse 12. And the Lord calls you to increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we also to you. So here, Paul specifically talks about love. The apostle had a concern for the young believers that they would really be experiencing God's love. And God's love issues from faith and works together with faith in Galatians 5:6. And it's really an indication of growth in life. So the Thessalonians needed to be established in the faith, and they needed to grow in the Lord's love. So again, we see this basic structure of the Christian life. Then, actually, this love has to be towards the Lord, of course, but also towards all the members of the body of Christ. Finally, you might say Roman numeral 3, establishing our heart. I will not have time to cover the matter of the heart being blameless in holiness. Just establish our heart. In verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. You know, it's really something. Every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with the Lord's coming. This is really something so precious. So our heart needs to be established. The establishing of our heart is the issue, the result of the perfecting of the faith and the increase and abounding of our love. So our heart needs to be built up, to be established. But what about us? Actually, many believers don't have an established heart. They have a changeable heart. A changeable heart not only in relation to the saints, but even in relation to God. Actually, the most changeable part of us is our heart. Our heart is really changeable, so we cannot have any confidence in our heart. Actually, a trainee was saying, "Oh, I feel like nothing's happened." Well, she should not trust her heart. That's the feeling in her heart. So we cannot have any confidence in our heart. We need our heart to be established. But actually, we cannot do this. Only God can establish our heart. So we need God to cause our heart to be solidly established. Actually, God wants to do it, but He's waiting for us. He's waiting for us to allow Him to establish our heart. He's waiting for our permission so we can let Him work within us to do the establishing. How about us? Is our heart established? Or is it changeable? Maybe especially the sisters. The sisters are supposed to have a special right, and that right is to be able to change their mind. Many times, the changing of the mind is due to the heart not being established. So that brings us to Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and operative." Is the word of God living and operative in us? If we turn to the Lord when we come to the Word, if we pray, if we seek the Lord, then it will be living and operative. And it says, "Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit." This is really something. Only the Word of God can divide our soul from our spirit. I give you an example that we all know. Two young people think they love each other. It's so hard for them to have the dividing of the soul from their spirit. So they would know if they have God's blessing or if it's just a matter of their feeling. So actually, when the Word is able to divide our soul from our spirit, what happens? The Word is able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Surely we remember that our heart has two special parts. First, you have the conscience, which is the leading part of our spirit, and then you have the soul with the mind, emotion, and will. So here it talks about discerning the thoughts, obviously that's in the mind, and the intentions of the heart. Well, you might say, intentions of the heart. What's that all about? You might say, to use an example that might be easier to understand, our heart is like an electric switch that you switch on. What does our heart switch on? What our heart wants. And switches off what our heart does not want. So you might say that, of course, our soul is our person. But our heart is our soul. No, I'm sorry. Our heart is our person in action. What the heart wants to do, it will do. And before the word comes to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart, we feel we're okay. But how we thank the Lord that when we touch the word in the Lord, in our spirit, the word is living and is able to discern our thoughts and intentions. Solomon says in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it are the issues of life. Keep your heart means to guard our heart. We need to guard our heart above all, because from it are the issues of life. Whatever we do has to do with our heart. Do we guard a heart? We need to be those guarding our heart, that the issues will be the right issues, that the switch will be turned on for the right things. Because out of the heart come all the issues of our daily life. So, praise the Lord. We need the fostering. We need the establishing of our faith. And we also need the heart to be established. Praise the Lord. Now, Brother Dennis will make the announcements.
We just have a couple of short announcements. One, please remember to pick up your morning watch sheets. We're going to review these past chapters in Thessalonians this coming week. We also want to mention and remind the college students and those serving that today is the deadline for the college conference in Harvey Cedars, October 25th through 27th. So if you want to register for that, please do that today. You can see me or one of the serving ones. We have an online Google Doc that you can register for the college conference. Also, the forms for the Anaheim training are on the counter. If you are planning to go to Anaheim, you want to register, you can fill out the forms there. So now let's pray a little bit. Pray for the prophesying part of the meeting, and the languages will go to their language meetings, and we can spend some time to enjoy the word together. From what we've enjoyed this week. Amen.